Well, just again, on behalf of Len and I, thank you for all the gifts and the cards and the gift that was shared last week. And it's also a great day to come together and worship. I happened to hear last week, I was listening, I don't listen to the radio all that much, but an individual had called in and said that they were so grateful that that their congregation was having worship on Christmas Day because they didn't have any family. Their family was all far away and could never come home, and so they were able to enjoy Christmas Day, Christmas morning, with their church family. And so we really have to put a different take on some of the things that we do. But the Christmas story is a wonderful story. All week long or all month long, we've read the Christmas stories, and we read about disbelief and fear and all sorts of weeping and concern. We also read about astonishment and wonder and also joy, because the one word that kept coming to my mind as I began this very get-go was this idea of joy. And we began the Advent season by looking at the video of the person playing the piano. And I said, if you move in the right direction with the right pauses, we will experience joy to the world. The Lord is come. And so this word joy keeps coming up in my heart, because even though there's a lot of stuff that happens in our life, we can truly rejoice in our own hearts and our own lives. When I stop and I think about all the words for rejoicing in the Christmas story, of course, I think about how Zachariah and Elizabeth became with child, and that child was John the Baptist. And when Mary was also pregnant with Jesus, she came to visit Elizabeth. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said that the baby in my womb leaped for what? Joy. And so there was joy. And later we find that Mary, when she had been given the news, even though she was perplexed and she was concerned about this announcement, she couldn't understand it. She sang a song, Luke chapter 2. It's a song of Mary. And she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And so there's again rejoicing. When you think about the wise men, it says when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and they followed that star to the place where Jesus lay. And then, of course, the shepherds themselves, we find were out by the fields, and it says very simply, when she brought forth her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we know that when they came to the manger and they worshiped, they went back to their fields, glorifying and praising God once again. And so all throughout the story of Christmas, we find joy, joy. We find this great joy that's being shared. And yet I know that for some of us this morning, we're saying, you know, hey, today is Christmas Day. Why do we need to be in church? We just had Christmas Eve, and some of you were here. And I want to say, I thought it was a good Christmas Eve service. We had a lot of specials, and I was blessed by all of those. But we're saying, why do I have to get up on Sunday morning and go back to church? I was just there. Well, you know, it only happens once in 7 years. And I've already preached that sermon to Dave back on the back pew before the service began this morning. But, you know, sometimes God comes at inconvenient times. And God came at an inconvenient time perhaps at that time, but it was the right time. And we find that the manger, of course, was filled with that small baby, and the wise men came, the shepherds came, and they worshiped. And so here we are on Christmas morning doing what we're called to do, to worship the Lord. And there should be joy in our hearts. Even though last night I talked about the messes of our lives, and I talked about how a lot of individuals are dealing with messes and conflicts and all sorts of struggles and trials in their life, the good news is, as I said last night, that God walks with us through our messes. God walks with us through our messes, and he's able to redeem that. And I go back and I think about a movie that, of course, was brought out of the vault about every time this time of the year. And I haven't seen it yet. I've seen Elf, you know, advertised a million and one times, but I've never seen It's a Wonderful Life. Has it been on? Have you seen it? It was on last night. Well, I was here last night. But, you know, here you have George Bailey. If you remember the movie, and I shared a series of sermons on this some years ago, George Bailey, who's played by Jimmy Stewart. And he lives in this small town, much like Selma. And like you know, a lot of people I've talked to who lived in Selma or Muncie, you know, when they get of age, they're getting out of here. I mean, they want to move to a bigger place. They want to go. They want to get out of here because there's nothing to do. And George wanted to see the sights. He wanted to see the world. But the depression occurs, and here he is. He's stuck in his hometown, having to run his father's saving and loan. And it's just a very difficult time. I mean, people are struggling. And on top of it all off, his uncle loses the deposit that's to be put into the bank. And Mr. Potter ends up with it, and he's going to foreclose on their business. And George is at the end of his life, and he finds his way out to a bridge with an icy river below, and he's contemplating taking his life. He eventually jumps from that bridge, falls into the water, and Clarence, his angel, comes to rescue him. And then takes him back through his life and shows him the ripple effects of his life and how he has made Bedford Falls better because of his love, because of his compassion, because of who he is. And in that movie, you have this place where George is praying, and this prayer very simply says, God, God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. Because I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, oh God. And I think about how many people have prayed that prayer. Lord, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my hope. God, would you please show me the way? I don't have anywhere else to turn. And sometimes we turn to the only recourse that perhaps is the most devastating, but every one of us have prayed that prayer. We know people who have prayed that prayer. We're at the end of our hope. We're at the end of our rope. And Jimmy Stewart, who plays George Bailey, years later, said in recounting that prayer, he says, I said those words, I felt the loneliness and the hopelessness of people who had nowhere to turn, and my eyes were filled with tears. I mean, there are individuals living in households, they're at the end of their rope, and they have nowhere else to turn. He says, I broke down sobbing. This was not planned at all, but the power of that prayer, the realization that our Father in heaven is there to help the helpless and the hopeless, had reduced me to tears. And you know, when you stop and you think about people who are in situations where they're at the end of their hope, they're hopeless, you know, should it not evoke tears from our own faces? It causes us to well up within us, say, how could this be, Lord? How could this be? And yet what we have this morning is very simply is the angels broke forth from that sky that evening and says, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. It was good news. There's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that sin alienates us from God. Sin has spoiled our relationship with God. It spoils our relationship with others. It kills us spiritually. It kills us socially. It kills us emotionally. It kills us physically. Sin kills us in every way possible. It alienates us from one another. It causes divisions in homes, basically because it's a product of a sinful self that reigns. And yet there's good news. And the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be to all people, because the great noise is that there's a Savior who's been born to you. A baby was born. A baby was born. And you know, when you hold a small baby in your arms, you stop and you think there's great joy there. There's celebration, isn't there? And every one of you know that, of course, we had a daughter who was born on Christmas Eve, and we were able to bring her home on Christmas Day, wrapped in her blanket, and my mom and dad was there, and my children were there, a little bit David, he wasn't born yet. But you know, it was a great time of celebration. It was good news, a baby had been born. And we called her Kristen Noel, with the Noel being the Christmas part of it all. But a baby had been born. But this baby that was born on this day was not just an ordinary baby. This baby was God in human flesh. It's the mystery of the incarnation. God had become human flesh. He was born of a woman, placed in that manger of straw. And the Bible says we would call his name Jesus because he's the rescuer, the redeemer from our sins. In other words, everything that sin has done to kill us, Jesus Christ came to repair and mend and make new and to transform and to redeem. And not only is he a Savior who's called Jesus, but he's Christ the Lord. He is God in human flesh. And that's why we celebrate this morning. I can't quite comprehend that, and neither could they. Many people missed Jesus' birth on that day. They walked right by him. But the Savior was born, and we come this morning to worship this babe who eventually carries a cross and dies for your sins and for mine. But today is born in the city of David, his Savior is Christ the Lord, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. And notice secondly here, this is the good news. Today in the town of David is born a Savior to you. To you. To you, Herod, who wants to kill all the baby boys. To you, Mary and Joseph, a Savior has been born. To you, wise men and shepherds, a Savior has been born. To you, Selma Christ, a Savior has been born. To me, a Savior has been born. And this Savior knows the struggles of my heart. He knows the pains that I deal with. He knows the aches that I have in my life. And yet he says, I'm not going to remain disconnected from you. I'm going to leave this throne. I'm going to come down to this earth, and I'm going to identify with you and show you that I love you and I know you by name. And that's the good news. He's come to you to deal with the nagging feelings that are in our heart that condemn us. And sometimes we're not able to get beyond this idea. Next week, I'm going to talk about God's New Year's resolution. You see, sometimes it's easier to forgive others than it is to forgive ourselves. But God is a God who comes to help us deal with those nagging feelings, those low expectations. He comes to deal with the things that drag us down. He's a God who comes to us and in the midst of the storms says, be still. He's the one who comes to us in the midst of death and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's the one who comes to us in the midst of our hopelessness and who says, I am the hope and the light of the world. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, we have a Savior who lives. I had a funeral this past week, and you're dealing with families, and some of those family members are, maybe not necessarily churched, but when they hear the good news that in Jesus Christ there is life forever, it touches their heart and a seed is planted. And those seeds hopefully will bring forth fruition, and they will become committed people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's a Savior who forgives, a Savior who heals, a Savior who rescues us, a Savior who delivers us from death. But God has come, a Savior has been born in the midst of our imperfections and messes. I want to share a story. It's a story about a church in northern United States. And they always had a Christmas pageant in which all the little children would participate. For 47 years, they had a Christmas pageant. And for 47 years, the same director directed the pageant. And she was a master of perfection. She wanted everything perfect, perfect enunciation, perfect pacing, perfect spacing, perfect everything. And so as a result of that, not all the kids could participate. And the people kept coming and saying, you know what, we've got a lot of kids in the church. We would like to have them participate in the pageant. And she says, no, no, no. She says, with too many kids in the pageant, there's nothing but chaos. And I know what that's like. Because our kids were home Friday night, I tell you, when you're not used to having a bunch of kids in the house and they're running around, I was ready to pull my white hair I have left out of my head, you know? David said, just let them go at it. And I'm saying, whoa, you know, wait a minute here. I mean, you know, it was a real chaotic, but it was fun. It was fun. We had a white elephant type of exchange afterwards. It wasn't really what white elephant. We bought them some little presents. And I wanted to do something different this year And so I excluded the small little kids, and I had the older kids take a part in it. And I bought boy gifts and girl gifts, and I wrapped them all up, put them under the tree, and then I would name their name, and they would choose a gift. Well, they didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. And our oldest granddaughter went first, Kaylee went first, and she chose a boy present, okay? And she opened it up, and it was one of these little, it wasn't very expensive, one of these flying helicopters, remote-controlled helicopters. She opened it up, her eyes got real big like this, and she says, that's what I've always wanted! And I'm saying, oh no, that's a boy present! What if she don't want to give it up? But, you know, she couldn't quite comprehend it, because I said, now if the next person opens a present, they can take that present if they want. And so when the next one was a boy opened it, and he had a girl present, he traded with her, and her countenance fell. But at the end, everybody got a gift that they wanted, you know, and so, but, you know, especially when you have a boy opening up a little doll, that's really but anyway, where was I going with this? Anyway, she said, no more kids. And the church says, no, wait a minute here. They said, we want every child who wants to participate in the pageant. Every child who wants to can participate in the pageant. And she says, if that's the way it's going to be, then count me out. I'm not going to direct this play any longer. And so she resigned in anger. Another mother in the congregation stepped in and decided to direct the pageant, and she went through the rehearsal, and rather than having three wise men, they ended up with about 10 wise men. Rather than having five bleating sheep, they had 20 bleating sheep, you know, little kids running around, and the whole stage was just filled like this, and they had rehearsed all throughout December, And they came to that point. There was a narrator reading the script, and he came to the point that she, in the story where it says, and Joseph, you know, went down to the village of Bethlehem with his espoused wife, Mary, to be taxed. She was great with child. And the mother, the night before the pageant, began to say, well, you know what? They don't understand what great with child is. You know, they don't, you know, half of the adults don't understand what great with child is. So she changed the translation. The translation said, and Mary went down, or Joseph went down to Bethlehem with his promised wife Mary to register for the census, and she was pregnant. Well, when it came Sunday morning for the presentation of that pageant, the little children are up here, and you got Joseph and Mary, and the narrator read, and Joseph went down with his promised wife Mary to register for the census. She was pregnant. He stopped, dropped his jaw, looked at the congregation, and looked at Mary and says, she's pregnant? What do you mean she's pregnant? You know, it took on a whole new meaning, didn't it? Well, you know, everybody began to laugh, and the pastor's wife turned to a person sitting beside her and said, you know what, that's probably what Joseph said. You know, she's pregnant. What do you mean she's pregnant? And the director needled the person sitting next to her and says, I told you so, I told you so. You know, I told you it'd be like this. Well, they finally came to the singing The Silent Night, and something magical happened. I mean, it really did. I mean, the 20 bleating sheep left the stage at the end of the program and went down, and they sat with the former director of the play who had excluded them from the pageant. And then as they were singing Silent Night, the snow began to fall outside the windows, and there was just this beautiful sense of serenity and peace and just this wonderful feeling about the whole place. Christmas was here. Jesus Christ had been born. Wonderful, warm feeling. Then old Minnie McDonald, who was hard of hearing and always talked too loud anyway, was sitting about at that area right there, and she turned to her husband and whispered, it's perfect, honey! It's just perfect! Well, you know, it was perfect in its own unique way. Because as I've already said, we sometimes want to have a perfect Christmas, but we need to remind ourselves that when God became human flesh and dwelt among us, he came into the midst of an imperfect world. He came into the midst of our messes. He came to deal with that which blights us most, and that is the sin of the human heart. He came to redeem us, to transform us, and to make us new, and that is good news. He's given us his greatest gift, his indescribable gift, in Jesus Christ our Lord. As I stop and I think here this morning, you know, I cannot assume, you know, in my own heart that all of us perhaps know Jesus Christ or we have that personal relationship with the Lord. But I want to say this is Christmas morning. And if you've never made a step of faith or you need to make a recommitment of your faith to Christ, what better day today on Christmas morning than to say, Lord Jesus, would you be born in my heart today? Would you forgive me and would you make me new? Would you make me a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a part of the family of God? Because that's what Christmas is all about. He came to redeem us. He came to rescue us. And the people of Israel were living in oppression and bondage and violence. It wasn't a very good society. But in the midst of all that, a baby was born. More than a baby, he was God in human flesh. He would bear your sins and my sins on the cross of Calvary to give me eternal life forever and abundant life here and now. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, today is the day. I would encourage you to do that. Good news, Jesus has been born. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you that you are indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, Jesus, the one who would redeem us from our sins. Father, in many ways, we don't quite understand it. We can't quite, you know, comprehend the whole thing. But, Lord, all we know is that you came and walked among us. You moved into our neighborhood. And you came, Lord, into the midst of our imperfections, in the midst of our chaos, into the midst of our situations where many of us have cried out, Lord, I'm at the end of my hope. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. Show me the way. And Lord, you have come to show us the way because you have said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Lord, I pray, help us to follow that way and to commit ourselves to the way. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen.